It's a great privilege for me tonight to introduce our preacher. It's a great privilege because to introduce him is to introduce somebody who's had an indelible mark on my own personal life. What could I tell you about Dr. Reverend Timothy Brown? A little hoot hoot for the old man. I could tell you that he's from Battle Creek. I could tell you he's a diehard Michigan football fan. Yeah. I could tell you that he's an alum of Hope College and been on the Board of Trustees. I could tell you that he was the Dean of the Chapel from 2001 until 2003. I could tell you that he has been a pastor most of his whole adult life. I could tell you that he's the Henry Bass Professor of Preaching. I could tell you that his greatest achievement may be being the father of John Brown. That's possible. But one of the things that you should know isn't anything about his biography or what he's done. It's fundamentally who he serves. The Reverend Dr. Timothy Brown, president of Western Theological Seminary, is a man who has spent his whole life serving Christ. And he serves Christ because he has been caught up in a large vision of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he has helped countless of people, myself included, to love the book that we love and to believe that this word is truly trustworthy. And so it's a great honor for me to welcome back to his old pulpit, Timothy Brown. Would you please give Hope College welcome?
Thank you, thank you. That's sweet. Hey, how long do I have? Really? I just asked Trigg, how long do I have? And he said, as long as you want. Somebody call out for pizza, will you? I am absolutely so grateful to Trigg for inviting me back. This is a great night. I've known Trigg for a long, long time. I spotted him first when he was an undergraduate at Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa. I walked into Fern Smith Hall, that's where their food service is, and I saw this incredibly cool guy with blue jeans on and a blue jean jacket and a white shirt and a black tie. And as I remember, he was looking out a window like this. I thought, who is this guy? Well, little did I know that our lives would be intertwined. Here's something you might not know about your professors. We actually love you. We went through the whole process of being trained and getting degrees so that we could spend our lives with you. And I'm grateful that I get to do that with people like Trigg Johnson. And I'm back tonight, and I'm eager to get down to business. So just for fun and just for starts, let's memorize a verse from the Bible. It's not a hard verse, but it's an important one. It's an important one that I need you to live into. I'll say a little bit to you. You say it right back to me. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Unbelievable. Can that be true? Wouldn't you just want it to be true? If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Lord, say that this is true. It can be true. It can be true for a 15-year-old high school sophomore who stands in front of a bathroom mirror and rehearses the same litany of shame morning after morning. I'm not cute enough. I'm not smart enough. And I'm definitely not thin enough. Say, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Harry and Mary have been married for 30 years. But the laughing is gone, the loving is gone, and if they're not careful, they won't be married for 30 more minutes. Say you can do it, Lord. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Well, the stories could go on and on and on. Tonight, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you two stories of people who became new creations in Christ. One of them is in the Bible. The other is from a book by a dear friend of mine who I think is here tonight. It's a book written by a man named Eugene Peterson, simply titled The Pastor. In this particular section of the book, he's remembering a moment in time in his childhood when he was roughed up by the school bully named Garrison Johns. Well, here's the story. I grew up in a Christian home with good parents. I was told the story of Jesus and instructed in the way of Jesus. I was loved and treated well. And then I went off to school and discovered what the Gospel of John named the world. Those people who do not regard God with either reverence or obedience. This knowledge entered my life in the person of Garrison Johns, the school bully. About the third day after entering first grade, Garrison discovered me and took me on as his project for the year. I had been taught in Sunday school not to fight, and so I'd never learned how to use my fists. I had been prepared for the wider world of neighborhood and school by memorizing, "Bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek." I don't know how Garrison Johns knew that about me, some sixth sense that bullies have, I suppose, but he picked me for his sport. Most afternoons after school, he would catch me and beat me up. He also found out that I was a Christian and taunted me with, "Jesus, sissy." I loved going to school. I was learning a lot, finding new friends, adoring my teachers. But after school, I had to meet Garrison Johns. March came. I remember it was March, by the weather. The winter snow was melting, but there were still patches of it here and there. The days were getting longer. I was with my neighborhood friends that day, seven or eight of them, when Garrison caught up with us and started in on me, jabbing and taunting, working himself up to the main event. He had an audience, and an audience always helped. That's when it happened. Totally uncalculated, totally out of character. Something snapped within me. For just a moment, the Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness, and I grabbed Garrison Johns. To my surprise and his, I realized that I was stronger than he was. I wrestled him to the ground, sat on his chest, pinned his arms to the ground with my knees. I couldn't believe it. He was helpless under me. At my mercy, it was too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fists. It felt good. I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson on the snow. By this time, all the other children were cheering, egging me on. Black his eyes, bust his teeth, Eugene, a torrent of biblical invectives. And I said to Garrison Johns, "Say uncle." He wouldn't say it. I hit him again. More blood, more cheering. And now the audience was bringing the best out of me, and then my Christian training reasserted itself. And I said to him, "Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." He wouldn't say it. So I hit him again. "Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." He said it. Garrison Johns became my first Christian convert. Oh my goodness. Eugene, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, okay, his motives were right, but his means were all out of whack. So let me tell you another story of conversion. And this time, the means, the motives, the method, everything worked together just right. It goes like this. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up. Go to the south on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship God and was returning seated on a chariot reading the prophecy of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over and join that chariot." So Philip came on the run and heard him reading the prophecy of Isaiah. He asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch said, "No, how can I unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to sit beside him in the chariot. Now, the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can believe this generation? His life was taken from the earth." As they continued along, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet speak, himself or another?" Philip, seizing his chance, beginning with this scripture, proclaimed to him the good news of Jesus. As they were going along, they came upon some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. What would prevent me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. As they were coming out of the water, the Spirit of God snatched Philip up, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself in Azotus, and beginning with this place, continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus to everyone until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Is that some kind of story or what? Actually did a little bit better job with the Ethiopian eunuch than Philip, than Eugene did with Garrison Johns, but no shame on you, Eugene. Here's the point. This is a story that puts on full display what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here's what I'm hoping happens by the end of the night, and it doesn't have to happen, but Lord, let it happen if you will, that if there is someone here tonight, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you're panting for God. You know God is hunting you down, but you can't quite give yourself to him. This is a great night for that to happen. Or that someone may catch this larger Philip vision, who did everything in his power to make the name of Jesus known to everyone, everywhere. So let me just say these few things about this story. And here's the first one. God is so earnest about you being joined to his Son that he will send angels from heaven and his own Spirit to bring you home. What did you make of this? You know, if in your Bible, I'll bet that Acts 8:26-40, that's the story I quoted for you. I'll bet it, if your Bible editors put titles above the stories, the title would go something like this: The Conversion of the Ethiopian Eunuch, or Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch. But I think the real provocateurs of the story, the real agents of change in the story, are neither an angel of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. They're the ones urging the Ethiopian eunuch on. They're the ones prodding Philip to get into this great gospel drama that will change the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. What do you make of this? Angels from heaven being assigned to urge the Ethiopian eunuch on. You know, as Trigg introduced me, I've been around Holland a very long time. I've been on the faculty at the seminary for 20 years, for 3 years. The college bought half my time so I could be with you three best years of my life. And then, until now. But before all of that, I was the pastor of a church. Not so terrible long ago, I was asked to officiate at a funeral of a person I didn't know. There was an older woman who seemed to remember me from the days when I was in seminary working in her church as an intern, and she asked in her will that I would officiate at her funeral. Now, it was in one of the older churches in town, and the funeral happened on a February day. The snow was knee-deep in Holland. I had a head cold. Everything about the day was dismal. I went to the funeral, sat up in front, trying to gather my thoughts, thinking to myself, this is embarrassing. I don't even have a heart to preach today. And it made matters worse. The person who was playing the organ played it ever so slowly. And the soloist whom they had chosen had to be 112 and sang her songs with a warbly voice like this. Everything was bad about this funeral. So while she was singing the solo just before the sermon, I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, forgive me that I have nothing to say and I don't want to say anything. And there were only like 11 Dutch people in the service. And I know they were Dutch because there were two sitting there and three sitting there and one back there. No one was near anybody. But anyway, I was praying, and in a heartbeat, the Lord gave me a scripture. Now, I know it came from the Lord because I wouldn't have been thinking about this. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says, the holy gospel, the things into which angels long to look. I thought to myself, can that be true? Do angels long to listen? Come to hear me preach the gospel. And then I was overcome with a desperate sense that angels were filling the pews. They were hanging from the rafters. They were ready to hear the gospel preached at her funeral. I know you probably think to yourself, this guy ought to get a life. But it was true. In fact, it was so palpably true that when she finally finished her solo, mercifully, I didn't dare open my eyes for fear that I would see an angel. Well, I did open my eyes, and I can tell you this story would be so much cooler if there were angels in the room, but I didn't see one. Except I didn't have to see any angel. I could feel them all over the place. And I stood up and with breathless excitement began to preach the gospel as hard as I could. And every gospel thing I said, the angels started clapping their wings and cheering me on. And I went on and on through my tears. I'm wondering what those little Dutch people were thinking of me. Well, anyway. Make a long story short, after the funeral, I went to the church that I was serving and was having coffee with the staff, and I told them about this amazing experience I had just had, and they looked at me much as you're looking at me without any expression, except one of the secretaries went and told her husband that night about my experience. She reported to me later, as she told him what happened to me, he became ashen white. And he said to her, I got to show you something that I wrote last night when I couldn't sleep. So the night before the funeral, he got up, went to the kitchen, and wrote a poem. And the poem got published in a book. and here's the book, just so you can verify that I'm not making this up. Deborah, what's the title of the book? Say it nice and loud. Did you hear that? World Without End by Del Sneller. He taught at Michigan State at the time. And then on page 63, there's an amazing poem. You can't see the title, but I'll happily tell you that the title of the poem is The Reverend Timothy Brown. He would be me. And here's the, listen to this poem, written the night before the funeral. He wondered. Small funeral, what to say? Across her gown, words for a few friends, waiting where sand caught her carriage, ebony and brass, what to say? Against the lightning of roots, the thunder of forgotten stones, he held eternity's clock, the cross of Christ, above her satin pillow, frayed ribbons of love. But he could not speak. He could not speak. Until the pews filled with angels, and she danced, she danced, she danced with God across his words. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go toward the south on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a wilderness route. I'll go. So Philip came on the run. Angel urgings and spirit promptings all aiming toward this one end that the Ethiopian eunuch would become a new creation in Christ. And I'm telling you, if God would go to those lengths then, I am quite certain that he would go to those lengths now for you. Okay, let me show you something else in this story that's really amazing. Now, there's a scripture passage in the middle of the scripture passage. It's a wonderful thing. A scripture passage includes a scripture passage. Acts 8, 26 to 40 includes a little snippet from the prophecy of Isaiah. This snippet, like a lamb led to its slaughter, like to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can believe this generation? His life was taken from the earth. Now, what I want you to see, if you look at what happens right after that, the eunuch says to Philip, about whom does this prophet speak, himself or another? Isn't that curious? About whom does he speak? I would have expected him to say, what does this mean? But he knows it means something about a person. A person was poking through the Isaiah passage, and the person poking through the Isaiah passage was Jesus himself. About whom, may I ask, is he speaking? Philip said, you don't know? He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. The point that I'm trying to make, there is this umbilicated relationship between the Word of God written, the Bible, and the Word of God living, Jesus. When the one is open, the other is present. Do you know what I'm saying? That's why Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where there is a relationship between the Word of God written and the Word of God living. So when you open your Bibles tomorrow, beware, all heaven is about to break loose. Jesus Christ himself becomes present to us in his word. How important is that? I think I can show you how this works in the wild. I want you to come with me to Istanbul. It's the only city in the world who has city limit signs on two different continents. On the east, it's Europe. On the west, it's Europe. And on the east, it's Asia. I was there, along with a teacher friend of mine, to meet 21 Iranian Christians who were smuggling their way out of Iran assigned to meet us at the Carlton Hotel near the Iminunu station so that we might pour as much Christian teaching into them as we possibly could in a week's time. Now, I was pretty excited about this because I thought to myself, I wonder how on earth Shiite Muslims become believers in Iran. This is the most repressive country in the world. So I made it my practice all week long to, through an interpreter, of course, ask them, so how did you become a believer? I want to tell you the story of Maryam and her husband Mahmoud. They live in a little industrial town on the southern end of Iran. Mahmoud gets up every morning, drives his little subcompact car across town to a civil defense firm where he works. He returns home at night. When the Shah fell and the Ayatollahs rose in Iran, the Ayatollahs began to systematically shut down Christian churches. When they shut down the church that was on the road that Mahmoud took every day, they made a tactical error. They left the billboard of the church standing in the front yard, which would have been fairly benign, except that on the bottom of the billboard, there was a Bible verse written in Farsi, this Bible verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Mahmoud would look at this sign every day, and the sign began to haunt him. He wondered to himself, who is this who speaks to me from the sign? He found another way to get to work so that he wouldn't have to look at the sign, but it was too late. The sign was already in him. One night, Maryam and Mahmoud were lying in bed sleeping. In the middle of the night, a blinding light accosts Mahmoud, and a voice comes from the light saying, Mahmoud, Mahmoud, it is I, Jesus, the one who troubles you from the sign. Mahmoud reports that at the sound of Jesus' voice, 1,000,000 knots are untied. He went to bed, a Shiite Muslim, and he woke up in the morning hopelessly in love with the Jesus who spoke to him from the sign. Can you believe that? But he had a problem. His problem was he could say nothing to anyone, especially Maryam, for fear that she would tell someone who would tell someone else who would tell still someone else who would inform the police and Mahmoud would be thrown in jail. So he resolved to say nothing to his wife. And his resolution was strong for about, say, 30, 40 seconds. Maryam said to him, Mahmoud, what is wrong with you? He said, Maryam, I heard a voice coming from the light saying, Mahmoud, Mahmoud, it is I, Jesus, the one who troubles you from the sign. While he's telling her this, Maryam begins to shake uncontrollably and weep. Mahmoud says to Maryam, Maryam, what is wrong? Maryam said, Mahmoud, he spoke to me as well. Mahmoud said, Maryam, what did he say to you? She said, he said to me, Maryam, Maryam, it is I, Jesus, the one who troubles Mahmoud from the sign. And at the sound of his voice, 1,000,000 knots were untied. And she became a follower of Jesus. And I can tell you this because I've seen them since. They are now pastors of a mega church in downtown Shiraz, Iran. That is, of course, if you'll allow for a 19-member house fellowship to be called a mega church. But I'm telling you, by Iranian standards, this is a mega church. The point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus Christ breaks through his word to come into our hearts to affect change in our lives. Philip is the living example, the Ethiopian is a living example of just how desperately God wants to claim you through Jesus Christ, draft you into his larger purposes so that you can play a Philip role. Are you following me? I got one more thing I want to point up, and then we'll come to the table hungry. Here's the one more thing. The Ethiopian eunuch spots some water. What would keep me from being baptized? Absolutely nothing. Philip baptizes him right on the spot as they're coming up out of the water. Philip gets snatched up, shaken every which way but loose, and dropped down in Azotus, which doesn't mean much to you, I'm sure, but Azotus, from where they are, is about 45 miles away, plunked right down along what is today the Gaza Strip. And in those days, it was the land where the Philistines lived, not the place where a little Jewish boy wants to find himself. But when he shakes off his confusion, he begins to go town by town by town, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to everyone, everywhere. There is something absolutely irrepressible in his soul, eagerly wanting to tell everyone everywhere that Jesus is Lord. And I think that the reason that we're given this scripture is so that if there's anyone like the Ethiopian eunuch in the house, you may find yourself being drawn to Jesus. Or if there's anyone wondering, what should I do about this faith that I've been given? The answer is, tell it out. Find somebody who doesn't know Jesus and tell them that Jesus is Lord. He begins to tell everyone everywhere that Jesus is Lord, and that is exactly the role that you have to do. You know, I have been around this college for a long time. How long ago is 1969? That was my freshman year. I wasn't a believer. Do you know that I had never stepped foot in a church in my life until I stepped through the doors of Dimnit Chapel? In those days, it was mandatory. You had to go to chapel or you'd get booted from Hope. A lot of the kids who had come from Christian homes and Christian schools were annoyed by it. I was intrigued by it. I'd never seen a place like this. Slowly, patiently, the Spirit of God was beginning to work in me a desire to know someone I didn't know, and that someone I didn't know was Jesus. I had a rough first year. I got involved too, drinking too much and doing all kinds of wrong things. At the end of my first semester, I had to take my report card home to my parents. You want to know what I had on my report card first semester freshman year? I had 4 D's and 1 C. That's like a 1.3. I took it home to my dad and he said, looks to me like you're spending too much time in one subject. Well, I mean, he could have kicked me out of school, but no. Well, don't worry about it. I was the dean of the chapel, and now I'm the president of the seminary. It's a good end to this story. But the point that I'm trying to make is that I needed the Lord. And then at spring break, I, along with some fraternity pledges, borrowed my dad's Olds 88, drove to Daytona Beach, Florida, with two things in mind. One of them was to get drunk and stay drunk, and the other was to do everything naughty that your folks don't want you to do, but you're dying to do. And we were fairly successful until Wednesday. I remember I met this young woman from New York. There was a certain intrigue about that, and we started walking down the beach. I had evil designs in my mind, if whatever my mind could do at that time. And then all of a sudden, the most unpredictable and unnecessary sense of guilt came over me. It was deafening, really. I thought to myself, what kind of a human being are you? It got so bad that I stopped and I said to her, I'm sorry, I just gotta go. So I turned around and literally ran the other way, left her standing in the beach. If you go to Daytona Beach this year, if you see her there, tell her, I'm not coming back. Well, I walked up and down A1A all night long, and I honestly thought I was dying and going to hell. In the morning, the sun came up, and there was a band shell on the beach. The band shell is still there because I returned to it. And there were some people plugging in guitars and starting to heat up. And I thought, oh, good, it's a concert. So I just went and sat in the sand. It wasn't a concert at all. It was a Campus Crusade for Christ chapter from the University of Georgia heating up for some beach evangelism. And I can remember this guy standing up, and he said, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I tell you, as he kept saying it over and over again, I felt like a baby was turning over in my soul. And I was born again right on the spot. I became a new creation. Afterward, some people were walking around asking if anybody wanted to pray. I can remember kneeling on the sands and praying, inviting Jesus into my heart. What I didn't know then, but I do know now, I became a follower of Jesus, and I was given a vocation. I wanted to do what that guy was doing, and I'm doing it tonight right in front of you. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Can I get a witness here? If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, I told you that I have been a preacher in this town for 30 years, and when you're a preacher in a town for 30 years, and there's a college town, there's something you do more than anything else, you marry people on the weekend. I mean, I have performed more weddings than any five ministers combined. So I want you to come with me to Hope College. Well, right here, this very place. I performed a wedding not that long ago. I was in my office at the seminary changing from my street garb into my clerical best. And I'm telling you, when I got changed, I was looking good. My hair was neatly coiffed. I had a gold cross around my neck. The sun dawned bright and clear. I walked across from my office over to Dimnit. I thought the trees were bowing before me. So I came into the chapel, and I went downstairs to get a drink, but the flower girl was getting a drink in front of me, so I had to wait my time looking in all this beauty. She finished her drink, turned, and saw me. And her eyes fixed and dilated. It was more than she could take in. And then she wheeled on her heels and ran off to find her mother, calling at the top of her voice, Mom, God's here. This was a very good moment for me. The preachers in the house will tell you, we don't get that kind of respect anymore. Well, her mother corrected her theological error, and I know this because just as we were about to make our final descent into matrimonial bliss, she caught me. She grabbed my robe, she threw up her shoulder, her lip curled, and she said, you're not God. You're just the preacher. A little deflating, I have to say. But I don't think she's right. I mean, I get the part about not being God, but I am I not? A son of God. And you check me if I'm wrong, you are too. And I am I not a follower of the true Son of God? And so are you. And as followers of the living God, it behooves us to enter into the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and play the part until that great day when the clouds part and Jesus returns and he gathers his church to himself. You are that person. Pray with me, please. Father, make this story happen again, here, tonight. A eunuch drawn mysteriously to you. An eager beaver follower of you like Philip, just itching to get in on the action. Give us that passion, that desire to participate with you in what you are doing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.